Morning. It's good to see you all. Grace to you and peace from God our Father and the Lord Jesus Christ. At that time, Michael shall stand up, the great prince who stands watch over the sons of your people. And there shall be a time of trouble such as never was since there was a nation, even to that time. And at that time, your people shall be delivered, everyone who is found written in the book. And many of those who sleep in the dust of the earth shall awake, some to everlasting life, some to shame and everlasting contempt. Those who are wise shall shine like the brightness of the firmament, and those who turn many to righteousness like the stars forever and ever. Let's bow our heads and our hearts before our God. Father, we have assembled here this morning for the purpose of meeting with you. And it is our earnest desire that Father, Son, and Holy Spirit would meet with us. We desire that he who has given himself for us would be glorified. It is our desire that he who has made his home within us would work in us so that we become more like our Lord and Savior Jesus Christ, and therefore also more like you, Father. For he did tell one of his disciples that if we have seen him, we've seen the Father. That he does what you tell him to do when he was on earth, that he spoke only and ever what you told him to speak, so that he is the Word, the revelation of God to us. Glorify him here. Bring us into conformity to his image, we pray. And we ask this of you in the name of the one who taught us to pray by saying, Our Father, who art in heaven, hallowed be thy name. Thy kingdom come, thy will be done, on earth as it is in heaven. Give us this day our daily bread, and forgive us our debts as we forgive our debtors. And lead us not into temptation, but deliver us from evil. For thine is the kingdom and the power and the glory forever. Amen. Let's turn our Bibles to Jeremiah 16. There's a small error, and it's mine, not Janet's. We're going to be looking at verses 14 through 18. So it's Jeremiah 16, 14 through 18. I just gave her the pertinent verse. That was my fault. Sorry. Which means then you should focus when we read 16, okay? All right, let's hear God's inerrant and infallible word. Therefore, behold, the days are coming, says Yahweh, that it shall no more be said, Yahweh lives who brought up the children of Israel from the land of Egypt, but Yahweh lives who brought up the children of Israel from the land of the north and from all the lands where he had driven them. For I will bring them back into their land which I gave to their fathers. Behold, I will send for many fishermen, says Yahweh, and they shall fish them. And afterward I will send for many hunters, and they shall hunt them from every mountain and every hill and out of the holes of the rocks. For my eyes are in all their ways. They are not hidden from my face, nor is their iniquity hidden from my eyes. And first I will repay double for their iniquity and their sin, because they defiled my land. They filled my inheritance with the carcasses of their detestable and abominable idols. May God bless, it doesn't end on a very positive note, but may God bless the reading of his word. We're going to turn from the word of God to the Westminster Confession of Faith. This is chapter 23. And I know I say it every time, but just as a reminder, usually I pick a confessional passage that kind of fits with the theme of the sermon, but we're just going through the confession this year. So chapter 23 of the civil magistrate, to my mind, has no connection whatsoever with the passage we're going to be studying, but it is something that's taught in the Word of God. And so we will confess what he's taught us by means of this chapter. God, the supreme Lord and King of all the world, hath ordained civil magistrates to be under him, over the people, for his own glory and the public good, and to this end hath armed them with the power of the sword, for the defense and encouragement of them that are good, and for the punishment of evildoers. It is lawful for Christians to accept and execute the office of a magistrate, when called thereunto, in the managing whereof, as they ought especially to maintain piety, justice, and peace, according to the wholesome laws of each commonwealth, so for that end they may lawfully, now under the New Testament, wage war upon just and necessary occasion. Civil magistrates may not assume to themselves the administration of the word and sacraments, or the power of the keys of the kingdom of heaven, or in the least interfere in matters of faith. Yet as nursing fathers, it is the duty of civil magistrates to protect the church of our common Lord, without giving the preference to any denomination of Christians above the rest, in such a manner that all ecclesiastical persons whatsoever shall enjoy the full, free, and unquestioned liberty of discharging every part of their sacred functions without violence or danger. And as Jesus Christ hath appointed a regular government and discipline in his church, no law of any commonwealth should interfere with, let, or hinder the just thereof among the voluntary members of any denomination of Christians according to their own profession and belief. Duty of civil magistrates to protect the person and good name of all their people in such an effectual manner as that no person be suffered, either upon pretense of religion or of infidelity, to offer any indignity, violence, abuse, or injury to any other person whatsoever, and to take order that all religious and ecclesiastical assemblies be held without molestation or disturbance. It is the duty of people to pray for magistrates, to honor their persons, to pay them tribute or other dues, to obey their lawful commands, and to be subject to their authority for conscience' sake. Infidelity or difference in religion doth not make void the magistrate's just and legal authority, nor free the people from their due obedience to them, from which ecclesiastical persons are not exempted, much less hath the Pope any power and jurisdiction over them in their dominions, or over any of their people, and least of all to deprive them of their dominions or lives, if he shall judge them to be heretics, or upon any other pretense whatsoever. So as we read this, I'm trying desperately to remember, and it's not all coming back. The Westminster Confession was altered after the Presbyterian Church in the USA was created, which means after the United States became an independent nation. And I think that this chapter, it has been altered. It reads like it has been altered. I just didn't think about checking with the original Westminster Standards, because remember, when this was written, England had one church, and there weren't allowed to be different denominations. Okay, so that stuff sticks out. And if I'm right, and this has been altered by the early part of Presbyterianism in America, it just simply reflects the reality of being in a nation with a free church, because that's one of the profound differences between England and America. There is no Church of the United States of America. There is a Church of England. There is a Church of Scotland. You pay taxes to support those ministers. And at some times in the past, there was persecution of those who were not conforming. And that persecution, both in Scotland and England, frequently fell upon a certain denomination known as Presbyterians. This is just simply laying out, I think it's more biblical, laying out the responsibilities in a nation with a free church or free churches. It's a good thing to take the time to look at in the OPC version of the Westminster Standards, and to look at the scriptures that are cited, because this is glorious stuff. Even though it may not be nearly as exciting or as precious as justification or sanctification, it's still the application of the Word of God to mundane things like your mayor is important. All right, let's turn in our Bibles to Luke's Gospel, chapter 5. And we're going to look at verses 1 through 11. And then in a little while, we're going to read another passage, which I hope confuses you as much as it confused me. We'll explain why in a little bit. But for now, let's hear God's inerrant and infallible word. Now, so it was, as the multitude pressed about him to hear the word of God, that he stood by the lake of Gennesaret, and saw two boats standing by the lake, but the fishermen had gone from them and were washing their nets. Then he got into one of the boats, which was Simon's, and asked him to put out a little from the land, and he sat down and taught the multitudes from the boat. Now, when he had stopped speaking, he said to Simon, "Launch out into the deep and let down your nets for a catch." But Simon answered and said to him, "Master, we've toiled all night and caught nothing. Nevertheless, at your word, I'll let down the net." And when they had done this, they caught a great number of fish, and their net was breaking. So they signaled to their partners in the other boat to come and help them. And they came and filled both boats so that they began to sink. When Simon Peter saw it, he fell down at Jesus' knees, saying, "Depart from me, for I am a sinful man, O Lord." For he and all who were with him were astonished at the catch of fish which they had taken. And so also were James and John, the sons of Zebedee, who were partners with Simon. And Jesus said to Simon, "Do not be afraid. From now on you will catch men." So when they brought their boats to land, they forsook all and followed him. Let's go together before our God in prayer. Our Father and our God, we give you thanks for your word. And yeah, I am greatly puzzled, not by this passage, but by its relationship to others. But I know this, Lord, both passages are inspired by your Spirit. And if I can't grasp how they work together, the problem's not with the word, the problem's with Roy. And so allow me to share my confusion, but also my trust with my brothers and sisters, that we may submit ourselves to your word, whether we understand all the details or not. Lord, we do need to pray for those who rule over us in this city, this state, and this nation. We do know that there are mayors and governors who are evil men and evil women who thwart the most basic laws of our nation, who treat those laws with contempt. And we thank you that sometimes, at least, they get stopped because other magistrates have the authority to stop them. But you are above all those magistrates, mayors, governors, and presidents, above all those legislatures, city council, state legislature, the Congress of the United States, and above all those courts. You are the ruler of all, Lord. And while our land may deserve this kind of government, may deserve far worse government, we pray that you would preserve the freedoms that we have, but also that you would revive your church. Those freedoms you've given us, you gave to us, not just so that we can worship, but that's part of it, but so that the good news of Jesus Christ can spread through this land. It has in the past. We pray that you would do it in the present and in the near future as well. That you glorify Christ here in our little assembly, but that you glorify Christ in every true assembly, that we might be all that we're supposed to be. In Christ's name we pray. Amen. All right, so we've read this passage in Luke. Now time, I worked in a school for the mentally handicapped for a while. They were all perfectly normal people until they went through the windshield of a car or fell off the back of a motorcycle without a helmet. And one of the guys used to be a cameraman for Dick Cavett Show and for Monday Night Football when he had a car wreck. And he taught me a new word, confusativeness. I don't think it's a real word, but at any rate, here we are about to be confusatived. Turn to Matthew chapter 4. We'll start with verse 18. 18 through 22. Now Jesus walking by the Sea of Galilee, saw two brothers, Simon called Peter and Andrew his brother, casting a net into the sea, for they were fishermen. And he said to them, follow me, and I will make you fishers of men. Then immediately they left their nets and followed him. And going on from there, he saw two other brothers, James, the son of Zebedee, and John, his brother, in the boat with Zebedee, their father, mending their nets. And he called them. And immediately they left the boat and their father and followed him. These two passages sound an awful lot alike, and yet there are some profound differences between them. And not being able to figure it out for myself, I went to my library. That's what it's there for. And first I read Hendrickson's commentary. And Hendrickson points out in John chapter 1, Andrew brings his brother Peter. And there was somebody else with Andrew, which is almost certainly to have been John, who probably brought his brother. But John doesn't put himself in the four, and therefore wouldn't put James in the four, or Jacob. So there we have where they meet Jesus and they become followers of Jesus. And then we have these two passages, and there's also Mark is there as well. We're not going to bother with Mark. It's short, and Matthew covers almost the whole thing. Here's the thing. Are these the same event? Or are they two different events? If they're two different events, then why do they read so much alike? Okay, see my confusion? Hendrickson had a precision that sometimes you can be too precise, and that's my reaction. He gives us a day, a year, and a month when John 1 happens, and a different year and month when this happens, and another year, almost a year later, for Luke. I don't think the New Testament gives us that kind of precision. So I went to Uncle John, because he's the greatest exegete in the history of Christianity. He's not always right, but he's still the best. And he says, oh, these are both the same story. But there are differences. Now, of course, I looked at them because here in Luke, Jesus says, from now on you will catch men. And in this passage is, follow me and I'll make you fishers of men. And that was enough similarity in my own brain to go look at these two passages and then become thoroughly confused. Here's where I've had to come down to. I don't know if they're the same, and I don't know if they're different, and I can't figure it out. It doesn't matter because, in a certain sense, because they're both scripture, they're fully inspired, and if I can't figure it out, and great scholars can't figure it out, at least I can submit to it. So I don't, in a way, I don't care if they're the same or if they're different. Certainly, the instructions given are similar. The title of this was Trappers of Men because the word used in Luke to catch men means to capture alive. And it also, I could have used hunters of men, but when I go hunting, usually I come home with something dead. It might be tasty, but it's dead. This is capturing something alive. And maybe with fishing, it would be the same thing. I'll make you fishers of men. But, you know, there we're talking about using nets and so forth, which, by the way, I was nodding at myself. You're an idiot, Roy. You forgot to bring it. But there's one copy on the church whirligig that Mark gave us. A guy named Thomas Boston, who was a Scottish Presbyterian minister from the late 1600s into the at least one-third of the way through the 1700s, wrote up a little book to himself. It was never intended to be published. This is Sovereign Grace Publishers. They've published it in another little book. It's obviously not a lot to read, but it's called The Art of Man Fishing. He wrote that to himself as he was being about to be ordained or intending to be ordained because that's what we're all called to do, but particularly in his view, that was the job of ministers. But let's get now into this passage and deal with Luke as Luke presents it to us. Both passages inspired by the Holy Spirit. Again, I would like to be able to figure out how they mesh or don't mesh, but I'm content to know that they are true and they are the Word of God, and I just have to deal with each of them as they stand. So let's go back to Luke 5. We've just had the result that Jesus has been in Capernaum. He spoke, people reacted, he cast out a demon, he healed Simon's mom. So again, they already know each other. And then all night long, he is casting out demons and healing people. And people want him to stay in Capernaum, and they want to keep him to themselves. The passage ends with, I have to preach the gospel to other cities. And he was preaching in the synagogues of Galilee. And at some point after that statement, he's walking along the seashore, at least to some degree. And that may be a clue that the two passages do mesh. The multitude is pressing on him. They're wanting healings and so forth. And he's by, Luke gives us a different name, Sea of Tiberias, or the Sea of Galilee, or two other names that are used for it. Plenty of different names. Some of them probably deal with where you are, what part of the shore that you're on that you would refer to it. And he sees two boats by the lake. What luck! They happen to be John and James and Simon and Andrew's boats. Here's one of the differences. Here the fishermen are washing their nets, whereas in the other passage they're fixing their nets. And he gets into the boat, which was Simon's, and he says, you know, push out a little bit so I can breathe and people won't drown. And he sits down, which is how in the Jewish tradition you taught. You taught sitting. Therefore, there's the seat of the rabbis and so forth. And when he's done, this is where it starts getting fun. When he's done, he turns to Peter and he says to him, launch out into the deep. Go out into the deep water and let down your nets for a catch. Now, in some sense, what he's doing is, you've let me use your boat. I'm going to pay you for the rental. It's also because of the relationship between Simon and Jesus at this time that Simon is a follower of Jesus to some degree. Whether he would be one of the 12 yet, that seems to, depends on the gospel you're reading and where you're at. It would seem Jesus had not yet gathered the 12. And so Simon answers him. He uses, by the way, in this conversation between the two of them, he uses two different words. In the New King James, in verse 5, we have master, and in verse 8, we have Lord. They are two different Greek words. And the word Lord is sometimes translated in some English translations as Sir, just like the German word Herr, mein Herr, could mean Sir, but it also means Lord. It's the gospel of unser Herren Jesu Christu, of our Lord Jesus Christ. Okay, it's got that flexibility. But it's quite clear from the context that when he's using it in verse, well, let's not get too far ahead of ourselves. So, master. And you can almost hear the exasperation, okay? We've worked all night long, and we didn't catch a minnow. And that's why they're washing their nets. A very frustrating night, not catching anything. I would assume a professional fisherman who goes like that certainly hopes that other days he's got better catches. That's his occupation. We've done it all night long. We've caught nothing. What makes you think that a carpenter can tell a fisherman where to find fish? Have you got a fish detector? But look how the sentence continues. Nevertheless, at your word, I'll let them know that. Because he does that word master at least implies that in some sense, he sees himself subservient to Jesus. okay? And he's willing to do what Jesus, you want me to do this, I will do it. Out of obedience to your command, it's going to be a waste of time, but I'll do it. And then we got a miracle taking place. Or at least wonderful providence, okay? And when they'd done this, and this is just Andrew and Simon's boat. Okay, by the way, these boats are about roughly 24 feet long and about 6 to 8 feet wide. And that's important to understand when something happens in a little bit and people say, oh, he couldn't have done that. Well, it's not a canoe, all right? This is a big boat. And it's just Simon and Andrew. And when they'd done this, they caught a great number of fish. Their net was breaking. They couldn't pull it up. So they signaled to their partners in the other boat. And we're told these are John and Jacob, or James, the sons of Zebedee. And so it's interesting now that we know that they're partners, not just they know each other. And they came with their boat. And they're loading the fish in both boats, and both boats are sinking because of the cargo they've taken on. Peter is very impetuous. And I identify with this guy. When he sees it, he falls at Jesus' knees. Go away. It's an imperative. He's telling Jesus to do something. You don't do that. But go away. I'm a sinful man, Lord. And that word, Lord, while yes, it can be translated sir, is often used in the New Testament in place of the word Yahweh from the Old Testament, where there's an Old Testament quotation. That doesn't mean that he's calling him Yahweh here, but we need to understand that the word is used in that fashion. It does mean God, sometimes. It can mean something as simple as sir, but it can also mean Yahweh himself, somewhere in that range, and it certainly is being used in a much more reverential way than we have master in verse 5. Seeing what he has seen, Peter, who already has believed in Jesus, we know that from John 1, he already believed in Jesus, he's seen his mother-in-law being healed, but when he sees this, he's made aware of his sinfulness. Did you catch that? I'm in the presence not just of a good teacher or a healer or a prophet. I think he really understands Jesus as being God. And that's why he says, depart from me. You shouldn't be with me. I'm sinful. Why does he say that? Verse 9. Because he and his brother and his two partners were astonished, amazed. I don't know what your translations might have. At what they've gathered in. At this, again, all night long, not a minnow. And now their boats are sinking from this huge catch. And so again, we're given the names. James and John, sons of Zebedee. And Jesus says to Simon, and he says to Simon, this is why I can kind of see maybe it's the same passage, but he says to Simon, the other, you'll be fishers of men. First, though, he says, don't be afraid. See, when men are in front of someone who's really, really holy, not just another man who happens to be more godly than you, but in the presence of an angel or in the presence of God himself, men are terrified. Think of Revelation 1 where John sees Jesus and he faints dead away. Isaiah, when he sees God in the temple, I'm toast. I'm a man of unclean lips among a people of unclean lips. I've seen the King. Human eyes can't see him without dying. Don't Don't be afraid. Don't be afraid. And by the way, from now on, you're going to be a catcher, trapper, hunter, maybe, of men. You're not going to be in the fishing business anymore. That's exactly what he says in the Matthew passage. And both Matthew and Luke has, this is where some of the, they come together, that they leave. Poor Zebedee. His sons, bye dad, we're gone. They leave the boat. Now Zebedee's got some money and he can hire men to work for him, so his business isn't going to crash. But, you know, the boy, we're out of here, dad. And Simon and Andrew, they walk away from their boat. Perhaps they probably sell the catch for the point of at least this is going to pay for their family, support their families for quite some time. But they brought their boats to the land and they forsook all and followed him. Do you remember when Jesus, you know, it's another situation, talks about what men have given up, and Peter says, well, we've given up everything. I got a wife, presumably children. I got a mother-in-law back in Capernaum. And I'm out here in Galilee, Samaria, and Judea walking around with you. I've given up everything. Jesus calls us to give up everything. Now, that does not necessarily mean that you and I need to sell our homes, our cars, our computers, our extra set of clothes and so forth, and go to deepest, darkest Nebraska, which is pretty deep and dark. But we are all called to forsake this world for Christ. And this call in the Luke version or the Matthew or the Mark version is one that's not just addressed to four guys. That's why Thomas Boston wrote that little booklet to himself. Because we are all called to become fishers of men, trappers of men, to catch them alive for the kingdom of God. That's hard to do. That's terribly frightening to do. I'll close with this. I got to go when I was very young with my pastor and another guy from my church who was also a ministerial student to hear an expert on the occult. And Dr. Bjornstad, hard to say, but he told all those ministers and those two wannabe ministers, there may have been some other young men, I don't recall, look, if you guys want to have an encounter with demons, all you got to do is go out and start telling people the gospel. I'm not so sure I really want to have encounters with demons. Okay. In fact, getting out is hard enough. But here's the call. Follow me. From now on. And am I willing to forsake and follow? Let's pray. Our Father and our God, we thank you for your word. And as in many parts of the word, there are things that are hard to understand. And sometimes good and godly men can give real aggressive, certain answers that contradict each other. And that leaves those of us of more diminished mental capabilities a puzzlement. But grant that we would not forget that this is your word, even if I don't understand how things fit together. It's your word. And it is not addressed, though Jesus is speaking to Peter, it's not addressed to just Peter. It's recorded in Scripture because it's addressed to all of us in a secondary sense. Break me to the point where, like Peter is, that I'm willing to forsake all for you. And do that, I pray, for all of my brothers and sisters as well. In Christ's name, amen.